Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Pop culture, pop quiz. What is the number one song on the Billboard charts in the United States today? Even Ben didn't know at the 7:30, so don't feel bad. Closer is a song by a band called the Chainsmokers. It's actually not a band. It's two guys with a computer. We're living in the future, people. Instruments are so 15 years ago. The song is shallow, hedonistic, nihilistic, fatalistic, in total denial of reality, and I love it! It's complete ear candy. The hook is unbelievable, and it will just work its way into your brain and just stay there for about 2 weeks. I bring that up because it is, I think, an illustration of where a lot of things have gone in pop music today. There used to be a time when pop music was not afraid to wrestle with some existential questions, some deep issues that we all face. I mean, you look no farther than Robert Zimmerman from Minnesota. You may know him, I wish he was my uncle, but he is not, alas. But you know him as Bob Dylan, the Nobel Prize winning songwriter. Just a moment of silence, please. but you can, you don't have to go back as far as Dylan's catalog. You can go back to 1977, Peter Gabriel's Salisbury Hill, which if you think you don't know it, you have, because it's in the soundtrack of 70% of all romantic comedies. But it's actually a rather searching song that deals with sort of death and resurrection and change and life. And in it, Gabriel sings, I was feeling a part of the scenery. Have you ever felt like you were just in the scenery of life? Things were happening. You could see them in front of you, but there was nothing you could do about them. They were out of your control. You couldn't make the person change their evil ways. You couldn't change the person's mind. You couldn't make the job turn. You were just in the scenery. Sometimes you may feel like the scenery in your own life. You're not even able to make yourself do the things you would like yourself to do. And then, of course, there's The Police in Synchronicity 2, which is a song that draws on a concept from Jungian analysis. I'm not kidding, people. And in Synchronicity, Sting sings describing a suburban family in the throes of despair and describes this scene. Daddy only stares into the distance. There's only so much more he can take. These were on the radio. These were popular songs. And I bring this up because it seems like we have forgotten how to deal with these areas of our lives. Also, I just want you to be just a little depressed so that at the end it can get happy. This I'm trying to lower and then we'll go high, okay? This is how we work. But it is true that everybody here is dealing with some sort of darkness, some situation in life. And old pop songs, like the Psalms, those pop songs of the ancient Israelites, they used to deal with all aspects of life, the highs and the lows. And I bring it up because, as I said, I think we've all got dark places. We've all got stuff we're going through. And that is where we find ourselves in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Good segue, right? And we just transitioned. So we're going to go Old Testament today. And Jeremiah was writing to people who were in a dark place, people that had, in many ways, found their entire world turned upside down. Chinua Achebe, that Nigerian writer, said things fall apart, and the Israelites had discovered that powerfully and much to their surprise. There's a new and up-and-coming songwriter from Austin via Tyler, the grandson of a Baptist preacher. Her name is Paul Coffin, and you can go hear him tomorrow night in Austin. He'll be signing records and performing there. And in his recent album, which is very much, if you like Waylon, Willie, or Merle, you will like Paul Coffin, and he is legit. But in this song, Grand Central, he says, "I missed too many Sundays, Lord. If you hear me, I could surely use some help." Jeremiah 31. They had missed a lot of Sundays, and they needed a lot of help. And maybe you do too. A little history here before we get into two things I want to say about Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah was writing to people who had lost everything. In 598 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar had unleashed his planes, his tanks, his ground forces, his drones, everything against the nation of Israel. And he had come to Jerusalem and besieged it and wiped it off the map. If you have been following some of the events in Syria, not too far from where this passage takes place, and you've seen the destruction in Aleppo, that begins to convey what had happened in Jerusalem. They broke down the walls of the city. They tore the temple down to the ground. And they set fire to everything in the city. There was nothing left. And then, to add insult to injury, they then deported the vast majority of the people of Israel and took them down to Babylon to live. This actually happened. Not only is it in the text of your Bible, it's also in Babylonian texts, another ancient Near Eastern text, and it's the archaeological evidence confirms it. There's a bunch of ash in the archaeological record. I mean, everything was just destroyed. It was nothing less than the wholesale destruction of everything they had ever known. Now, we're in an election year. Everybody's terrified. No matter what side of the aisle you're on, where you line up politically, a recent survey has shown that everybody is just scared to death of what will happen in November. And so when we get anxious, we tend to think that everything is falling apart and it's just the worst it's ever been. But let me tell you, it could be a lot worse. Jeremiah 31, what happened in Jerusalem, makes everything now pale in comparison. I mean, look around. We still have those four basic foundations of civilized life. We have roads, running water, electricity, and Target. So we're okay. We're basically fine. The Israelites had lost all that and even their land. And for them, land was connected to God. If you wanted to worship God, you had to go to the temple where God's glory dwelt. And they had lost the temple, lost the land, lost everything. They were people like Jesus talks about in the gospel reading today, people who had lost heart. And so in that environment, the prophet Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord and wants to say something to these folks. Now, if we put ourselves in their shoes, we might imagine a little bit of what they are thinking. See, they knew that they had done wrong. They knew they were experiencing the consequences of their actions because God had set up this whole wonderful thing. He brought them into this land. He'd given it to them. They'd been at the height of power. Other nations envied them. Things were great. And God had said, just love me, love justice and mercy, and stay faithful. And they had, sounds good, Lord. And then they went and did the exact opposite over and over and over and over again. And so God had sent them about 600 eviction notices via the prophets, and said, if you guys don't straighten up, you're going to lose the land, and you're going to lose everything. And they said, sorry, the connection's not so, you're breaking up. You're breaking, I'm in a tunnel. You're breaking up, Lord. And they just kept on doing what they wanted to do. And idolatry, apostasy, corruption, taking advantage of the poor, and just turning their back on the Lord. And so here they are, find themselves the morning after. They wake up in Babylon. Well, we got what we deserved. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord will let us work our way back into His good graces. This is like 16-year-old you, after you have broken curfew and come home and someone is waiting for you. Your plan to sneak in has failed. And then you end up spending about a week and a half being really good, trying to earn your way back in. And this is where the Israelites find themselves. And the Lord speaks. They maybe are expecting the book to be thrown at them, a stern talking to, a this is the last time I mean it lecture. But God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like the old one. New boss, not the same as the old boss. And says, I'm going to do two things. We both know you need to change, but here's the deal. I am going to do it from the inside out. God says it will be an inside job. I am going to write my laws on your hearts. Because we both know what happened when they were written on stone tablets. Those Ten Commandments, y'all didn't do so hot with that. So I'm going to write them inside you. I'm going to do this work in your heart. This is what the Bible calls and what Christians call sanctification, being made holy. And we so often get it wrong. We think it is something that we do by white-knuckling our way through life, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, working hard to get better. And what God says here is, I will do it. I will do it inside you. This is what, if you've ever found yourself in a recovery situation through a 12-step program, this is what they mean when they say, first, our life has become unmanageable. That's Babylon. That's I've lost everything. And then you say that you have found a way to recovery by turning everything over to a power greater than yourself. It's the acknowledgement that I have not been able to fix myself, and someone other than me is going to have to do it if I'm going to get better. And this is what God says here. I will write my laws in your hearts. I will do this. And I will be your God and you will be my people. This is verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. I'm going to do inside you what you can't do for yourself. And this is all based on something else. What you heard in the end of the passage. What Christians have called, because we like big words, justification. Jeremiah says in verse 34, speaking, the Lord is speaking here, says, for I will forgive their sins. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Let me say that again. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Some of you might sometimes have been able in your life to forgive someone who has injured you. But I bet you still remember it. I bet you could tell me exactly when and where the injury happened, and you probably still feel the bruise. What God says here is spectacular and amazing and without parallel in human experience. I will forgive your iniquities and remember your sin no more. It's phenomenal. And this is the totality of what God promises to do. So this is let me paint the picture. Not only did you miss curfew, when you got home after curfew, you parked the car on the lawn It seemed like a good idea at the time. And you wake up next to the car the next morning with your parent or caretaker standing above you. And that person says, I got you a new car. Here are the keys. This is what is going on here. They are in Babylon. They have messed up everything. They have totally lost. They have defaulted on the loan. They have broken the contract. They have betrayed the one they promised to love forever. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'll put my laws in you. And the foundation of all of it will be, I will forgive your iniquity and remember your sins no more. In 1936, Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story called The Capital of the World about a man and his son who were estranged. It takes place in Spain, and so the father, who loves his son and misses his son, searches the countryside, the towns and villages of Spain, trying to find his son, unsuccessfully. And so finally, as a last resort, he goes to the capital, goes to Madrid, and puts an ad in the paper that says, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon, Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. Tuesday rolls around. He watches the hours tick by, and shortly before noon, he begins to make his way to the Hotel Montana. As he gets closer, he notices a squadron of police who are there to restrain the crowds. Not a dozen, not two dozen, but 800 young Pacos have shown up for reconciliation, for a new start. Jeremiah wrote to sons and daughters of God who were estranged, who were hard to find. Things had fallen apart, and it was their fault. They had made a mess of things. But like Paco's papa, the message of God, our Father in heaven, is not try harder to do better, but rather all is forgiven. Now, there may be some of you who feel like I'm giving away the store here. Come on, Zimmerman. That's not the message. I've brought somebody to church today so that they would hear you tell them how they're supposed to fix themselves. Or maybe I was hoping you would tell me how to fix myself. You know, go to church more, read the Bible more, just be a nicer person, think better thoughts. Tell us how we know we're supposed to be living our lives. But here's the thing. You already know how you're supposed to be living your lives. You are aware of each untruth as it passes your lips. You are aware of your heart that doesn't love people the way you love yourself. You are aware of your impatience and your anger if you stop and reflect for just 1 second. And here's the other thing. Me telling you to do those things will be ineffectual. If it didn't work with God telling people through smoke and fire on a mountain, I mean, you've seen Charlton Heston. You know the deal. If that didn't work, if the finger of God writing commandments on stone tablets didn't work, I can't bring that level of pyrotechnics. And think about how successful lectures have been in your life, either on the receiving end or the giving end of them. This is the thing about Christianity. This is the news that's too good to be true, but actually is. That God sees us in our reality, and says, I will do in you what you cannot do for yourself. I will write the laws on your hearts. And I, for when those times come, and they will come, where you fall short, or where you fall off the wagon, or you fall down in your face, or you're in the ditch, I will forgive your iniquities and remember your sins no more. And in case you don't believe it, God sends his Son, who in every interaction with every human being he had on earth, he was compassionate and he was offering grace and forgiveness and mercy where everyone else thought he should throw the book at them. And to make it totally clear, he goes to the cross to give himself for you and for me, to wipe away the record of wrongs that stand against you and to defeat death and to open a new way, a new covenant, a new life, and his Spirit in you to do what you can't. Not always in your timing or in your way. And sometimes it does come for us like it did for the Israelites through the rubble, through the wreckage, through the destruction of the world we knew. But God comes, and God is faithful to his new covenant and to his word to you. Jeremiah's God puts an ad in the paper. Meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon, Friday. All is forgiven. Amen.